They have their special time of teaching and singing and fellowship. Didn't you enjoy the African choir this morning? I tell you, my heart was just beating out of my chest watching these little lives talk about Jesus healing the brokenhearted, setting the captive free. That's the kind of work the Lord always specializes in, you know. He loves to reach into tough situations and by His love and by His grace, by the power of His love, just transform it. He's doing that in Sudan, you know. He's doing that with these Sudanese brothers and sisters here. I talked to Lee, who headed up the choir this morning, and he was here among us for many years. He went through our VBI program. He's now assistant pastor of a Sudanese church in Zaytun, and he was telling me some of the things that God is doing in that congregation. The Lord is moving mightily, healing people, restoring people, bringing people out of horrible situations and building their lives, equipping them, exciting them about taking His love back to their country. I have a sense in my heart that God is doing stuff that we haven't begun to comprehend. God is moving in ways among our Sudanese brothers and sisters and among many nationalities here. I believe the Lord is preparing us for a mighty move of His Spirit. We haven't seen anything yet. God wants to do far exceedingly above all that we've asked, all that we've thought. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss it out. I'm just so thrilled that He's allowed us to be all of us here at this time, at this place, to catch the breath of His wind, the wave of His Spirit. I trust that we as a church and as individuals in it will be able to position ourselves in such a way to catch that wave, like a surfer, to ride the wave. The wave is the power, the wave is the direction, the wave is the thrill. Our job is just to catch it. I want us as a church to be positioned, ready to catch the wave of God's Spirit, the move of what He's doing. And I can see on your faces, many of you are saying, yes, I want to be there too. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We come this morning to the last message in this book. Definitely not the last message. This book has lived for thousands of years. It will continue to speak to God's people all the time. But here in our services, we're completing a study on grace. Over the last months, we've worked our way through this very ancient letter, and we've discovered timeless truth. Truth that applies just as surely to our hearts today as it did to those who first read the letter almost 2,000 years ago. Probably because we need grace today just as much as they needed it then. Wouldn't you agree? Perhaps we need it more so because perhaps there's less of it around. The book ends the same way that it started. In chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul began the letter by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in the last chapter and in the last two verses, he concludes by saying, "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Before we look at that again this morning, will you unite your hearts with me in prayer and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us? Oh Lord, please teach us how to believe Your grace, how to receive Your grace, and how to weave Your grace into every place of our lives. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Many years ago, former U.S. President Thomas Jefferson was traveling on horseback with a group of friends. And they came to a river that had been flooded by a flash flood, perhaps similar to what's happening in Britain these days, where the banks, where the river overflows the banks and lots of trouble, and the rivers are raging because of the amount of water. And this was the case back then. And they realized that the only way to get across that river was for their horses to wade in, and while they rode on horseback, for the horses to swim the speedy current and hopefully make it to the other side. It was a very risky challenge. And just as about they were going to go across the river, they noticed there was another man who was there. He had been traveling on foot, and he walked up to the group on horseback, waiting or figuring out their strategy to get across the river. And this man walked up to Thomas Jefferson, and he asked if he might ride across on the back of his horse. And the president agreed, and he got on, and they made it across safely. On the opposite bank of the river, as the man slid off the back of the horse, one of the other riders asked him, "Why did you select President Jefferson instead of one of the rest of us?" Obviously stunned, the man admitted that he had no clue it was the President of the United States. He said, "All I know is that on some of your faces was written the answer, no. And on some of your faces was yes. And his was a yes face." Have you ever noticed how many people in life have a no face? Seems like every muscle twitches with, "It can't be done." And "Don't you dare try." Their eyes penetrate and destroy hope. Their words smash confidence. Their attitude keeps you in your place. And their body language spells rejection. Regrettably, some of the most powerful and intense no faces stick out of clerical collars and priestly robes. I found in my discussions with people over the years that many people, even many professing Christians, deep down have a picture of God with a frowning no face. Dear friends, this entire book of Ephesians that we've been studying has reminded us that God has a grace face. Let me summarize it for you. Chapter 1, He chose us by His grace. Chapter 2, He saved us by His grace and united us in His grace. Chapter 3, He strengthens us and enriches us by His grace. Chapter 4, He gifted us by His grace and cleanses us by His grace. Chapter 5, He empowers us by His grace and leads us by His grace. Chapter 6, He fortifies us by His grace and then uses us by His grace. Now, where does all of this take us? In the last couple verses of this great book, where does it go? Well, let me summarize it this way. If you were to go home this afternoon and fill up the bathtub with water and pour a bunch of red dye in it and then jump in, what would happen to you? Well, at least two things. You'd get wet and you'd get red. That's what happens when you take a bath in red dyed water. In a similar fashion, if you cover yourself with ice and stay under there for a while, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get cold. Now hear me, friends, in a similar way, if your life is surrounded by and filled with God's grace, your life will become graceful. And you too will have a grace face. You may say, "What in the world is a grace face?" In the closing verses of this book, Paul reveals at least three identifiable ways that the world can see a face on God's grace. I believe that we as His children reflect and reveal God's amazing grace when we are dependable, devoted, and delighted. Well, it's not just my idea. Go with me to the text. In verse 21 and 22, Paul says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Now, admittedly, we do not know much about Tychicus. We do know that not many people name their babies after him. And, you know, I've never, ever seen his list or his name on any list of great people. Never seen it. But we know. We know that he was a dependable man. He was dependable, and therefore he was selected by Paul to carry this letter and to provide verbal details once he got to Ephesus. You may say, well, how do we know he did it? Well, you read the letter. He did it. He simply carried through on the task that was given to him. He was dependable. Dear friends, I believe we have a crisis of dependability in our day. It's not just in this region where the Insha'Allah and Malesh and Bukhara mentality reigns supreme. It penetrates all of us, all over the world, just with different titles and terms. At school, at work, in the home, and with each other and with others, it's very easy and natural to operate in all spheres of our life out of a base of selfishness instead of grace. Selfishness always lives out its own agenda, regardless of what is asked or expected or required. And I must admit that I have been very frustrated in my spirit the last few days as I've watched on TV what is happening in one famous country. And at the risk of being politically incorrect, let me say to you that what you see on your tube, all this, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's this fault, it's that fault, nah, 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 nah. Dear friends, that is anything but grace. It's selfishness to the core, and I'm not speaking for any political party because it's all over the place. And what you see happening between the political parties and the process and the details and the ballot and the this and the that, you see happening in marriages and in families and in churches and all over the world. And dear friends, that kind of hankering, rancor, that kind of bitterness, that kind of hostility, that kind of na-na, na-na, ah, that is exactly opposite to what God designed for His children. It's into that kind of world that God brings His grace. And grace in a dark world like that shines as bright as the noonday sun, because it breaks the power of pride, it breaks the ugliness of selfishness, and reveals out of that ugly, dirty soil a beautiful flower that brings fragrance in the midst of stench, beauty in the midst of ugliness, light in the midst of darkness. And that flower is called grace. Grace goes the extra mile to satisfy someone else, to fulfill them, to accomplish, to achieve. And grace, true grace, always operates at the cost, the high cost of personal expense. One of the most beautiful ways that Christians reveal the grace of God to an unbelieving world is when we are dependable. We reveal dependability when our word is as good as any contract. When our promises are always kept. When our appointments are honored. And our duties are always fulfilled. Especially when it is at great personal cost. If we are trustworthy and dependable, then even those who do not like us, even those who do not agree with us, even those people will be drawn to God when they see God's grace within us. It's irresistible, friends. I had a guy years ago who didn't like me. It wasn't just he didn't like me, he really didn't like me. And he didn't hide it, he told me. And after a long time of this, agitation and frustration, he came to me one time and said, I really, really bugged him. And that was really no surprise. But what surprised him was why I wasn't hating him back. It bugged him. He wanted me to hate him back. He wanted me to give him what he was giving me. And I wouldn't do it. The Lord gave me a love for him. The Lord gave me a compassion for him. I still didn't agree with him. But he was so upset by this grace, but so drawn by this grace. Eventually, that man gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Grace has more power than any bomb, any weapon, any strategy. Grace is God's gift. It's God's power. It reflects God's heart. What is it that brought you to Christ? Was it some high-powered preacher? No. What is it that brought you to Christ, that allowed you to give up everything else, all the other pursuits in your life, and lay your life at His feet and say, Lord, take me, I want to be yours, I want to live for you. What was it? It was grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. His grace can break down the biggest, thickest, highest walls. When God's people see that in us, through our dependability is one way, when they see that in us, it impacts their lives. I must admit, I see dependability. I do see it. I see it throughout our church family. I see it every single week when Friday school teachers and nursery workers and Bible study leaders and sound technicians and others throughout this body are completing their tasks without fail. You ever noticed? We notice when something isn't done, but when it is done, don't even give it a thought. And it's always done. Be honest with me this morning. How many of you this morning have given 1 second thought of thanks for somebody who set up your chair that you're sitting on? Didn't even think of it, did you? But it's because somebody was diligent, somebody was dependable that you're sitting down. I think of dependability when those who cannot fulfill their task still fulfill their responsibility by making other arrangements, or by letting the person in charge know well in advance that they can't do it. I think of dependability when many of you realize that it takes lots of money to run the growing and extensive ministries of Mahdi Community Church. But instead of leaning on the rich people or somebody else to carry the load, you feel that you are responsible and you do your part. You give your tithes, your offerings, you're faithful. That's dependability. And I see it happening. I think of dependability when, and see dependability, when lists, or needs rather, are listed in our bulletin or spoken verbally, and before we know it, they're met. Last week we mentioned that some of our Sudanese brothers needed coats as the weather gets cold. You never know, it's getting cold this morning, but boom, I love walking in the office this week and seeing bags of coats. God, by His Spirit, stirs your hearts. You hear it, you say, yes, I can do that, boom, and it's done. I love watching that happen. The body of Christ in action. Dependable. Dependability, dear friends, is grace with a face. And people can see it. God's grace is also revealed through our devotion. Now this takes relationship a step deeper than dependability. For it is possible to be dependable but not devoted. I mean, many people fulfill their obligations at work or at school, but have no abiding commitment to the company or to the management or to the staff. And throughout the world, unfortunately, many people are dependable in attending church. They're regular. But there's a difference between simply being dependable and being devoted. In the body of Christ, God's grace also has the face of devotion. Although the word is not used in our passage this morning, watch for it. It pops up all the time throughout these words. Let me read it again. Tychicus. the dear brother. He didn't have to say that. The brother. No. The dear brother. And what's the next word? Faithful servant. Not just servant, but he's a faithful servant in the Lord. Will tell you, come on, got your Bibles? I want you to follow here. This is important stuff. Will tell you everything. He's not just going to throw a little pieces of information at you. Well, where did he find out everything? He didn't just sit in on a seminar. He was devoted. He was in there. He knew what was going on. He knew what was on the apostle's heart. He'd prayed with him. He saw his tears. And he goes from there, so that you may also may know. You may know how I am. Hi, how are you? Fine, thank you. Do you know how they are? No, that you may know how I am. No, you got to be devoted to somebody to really know how they are. And what I am doing. That you may know what I'm doing. The details, the focus, the passion, the priorities, the objectives, the goals, the dreams, the longings. That you may know it. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Not just give you a report, not just hand you a letter, but encourage you. Get into your life. Find out what's going on there. Build you up. Apply God's truth to your heart. Let you know you're special. Encourage you. That doesn't happen by just dependability. It takes devotion. And when devotion is there, dear friends, that's the kind of results you get. Every single human heart longs for devotion. Is there anybody here who's satisfied with relationships that are merely dependable? No. You want devotion. You want somebody to push back all the outer surfaces of correctness and move into your heart and love you there. Affirm you there. Build you there. Satisfy you there. That only comes with devotion. In Acts chapter 2, it says in the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to the ministry of the word and to prayer and to the fellowship. Into the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves. And a couple of verses later it talks, this group that was devoting themselves to each other, you know what was happening? Not only were miracles take place, it says a couple of verses later, and daily the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. Not once a month in an evangelistic conference. Daily. You know why? Because when people see that kind of love, that kind of devotion. When they see grace with a face like that, you can't keep people away. It's like a magnet for human souls. Because that's what people long for today. They want to be in a place where grace is standard. I believe that deep devotion is to be standard equipment for God's family. It's not an extra. It's not an add-on. It's the way He meant us to relate. I was recently chatting with somebody from our community, the broader community, who has noticed the broad-based involvement of our congregation and of our members. And he specifically observed people every Friday morning at 6 a.m. setting up and dusting the chairs for our services. And then he noticed other people putting them away after the service is done. And he came to me and he asked me how much we were paying these people. And when he discovered that it was all volunteer labor, he first of all didn't believe me. And then when I tried to convince him that it was all volunteer, he says, who would get up at 6 in the morning to set up chairs? I said, these people would. He says, well, then you must be manipulating them. You're brainwashing them. And I said, no, they are quite delighted to do it. And he just wouldn't accept it. He was convinced that we were brainwashing and manipulating people to come here and set up chairs. And then finally he said, well, tell me how I can get these people to come and work free for me at my business. I tried to explain to him that as Christians, we simply overflow with the free grace that God has given to us. That's all we're doing. Freely we have received. Freely we give. Now let me ask you, those of you who set up the chairs, those of you who teach Friday school, those of you who are doing many of the ministries that you're doing, is anybody twisting your arm? Is there a whip about to come down on your back? A threat? No. If you were involved in ministry, I can guarantee you this, two things. Either you're doing it for brownie points, hoping God will recognize, which is entirely the wrong motive, and I don't see much of that happening. Or you are so grateful for what God has done in your life, you simply want to pass on what God has done. Right? Right? Right. He wouldn't buy it. But I know it's true. Because that's how God works. Grace is dependable. Grace is devoted. Genuine devotion, unfortunately, is as beautiful as it is rare. In Romans 12:10, Paul urged, "Be devoted to one another out of brotherly love." I must admit, I do see devotion happening. I see it being cultivated in our growing small group ministry. I see devotion within our church council, within our church staff, on various ministry teams within the church. I see devotion that is sticking people together like glue, godly glue. It's exciting. I see it in, for example, in Freddie Malik, who is the director of our property committee. And if you've noticed sand out there, all kinds of construction and reconstruction taking place around here, a tireless job over the last number of weeks. In addition to his very busy schedule as a businessman, he's seen fit to oversee all of that. Not because he's getting paid, but because he's devoted. I see it in the many dependable women who are working tirelessly, as I mentioned earlier in the service, to get this Women's Guild Bazaar off and running and completed next week. Why are they doing it? They're not getting their names engraved in a plaque somewhere. They're not getting extra brownie points in heaven. Why are they doing this? Why? I'll tell you why. Because these women know that every pound that is raised at that bazaar is going directly into minister to one of over 80 different charities across this country. Groups that need money, groups that need care, like the group we saw this morning that are able to sing, "He heals the brokenhearted and sets the captive free." And these women have a vision to give of their time and their talents and their energy. They're devoted. Why? Because they've received grace and they want to pass it on. I see it in those who love the refugee children enough to go back to the table after the service and say, "You know, I could use $35 a month, but you know, they could use it more." At great personal cost, we'll say, "I'll extend grace." I see it regularly as many of you come and tell me, "Pastor, I'm praying for you and your family," and you commit yourself to that. That's grace, undeserved favor. "You know I need it, and I love it, but I don't deserve it. Thank you." This kind of dynamic, loving devotion is clearly, dear friends, God's grace with a face. The third way I see God's grace revealing itself in our lives and on our faces is through delight. Look at the last two verses. Paul concludes with peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let me provide a simple illustration to make this point. If after you went home this afternoon, you were invited to spend tonight, the evening, with a couple or a family who were having a major fight, or you had the option to go to another couple or family's place who were having a fun-filled party, where would you like to go? I rest my case. All of us long to be at a place where there's grace. At a place where there's joy, where there's happiness, where there's thrill, where there's acceptance, where there's affirmation, where there's encouragement, where there's giving, where there's love. We want to be there. We thrive in those conditions. We do. And when that grace comes on our face, and in our heart, it's going to produce those qualities, those characteristics. That's what God designed the family of God to be. When we understand and experience God's amazing grace, when we are united in His grace, built by His grace, renewed by His grace, released by His grace, empowered by His grace, gifted by His grace, led by His grace, fortified by His grace, and overflow with His grace, I can guarantee you this, we will be experiencing delight. We will have joy bubbling up inside of our soul, overflowing its banks, enough to share with all the people around us. We will have peace with each other. We will have love with our faith. And we will share God's grace together while we pursue Christ. That will happen. This past week when Bill and I were reviewing the dependability and the devotion and the delight that is taking place in the growing small group ministry, I jokingly said to him, Bill, we've got to stop having so much fun. But you know what? We're not going to stop. It's going to keep on going. It's going to keep on growing. Grace is not just for one place or one point in time. It's not just one stop along the journey to our final destination of happiness and joy in heaven. No, no, no. For the believer, dear friends, our faith journey from beginning to end with every stop along the way is a journey of grace. That's what God meant it to be. Why should we stop short of that? Why should we sell ourselves short of that? Why should we withhold it from anybody else? When God has said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need. So, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for the way that you have revealed to us your heart. Thank you that your ways are so much different than our ways and the ways of the world. We confess to you, Lord, that in little ways and big ways, we have been twisted to operate out of non-grace and ungrace and disgrace. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for treating ourselves that way. Forgive us for treating other people that way. Lord God, we ask that just as we freely and richly and lavishly drink in your unlimited amazing grace, so too, Lord, may we be channels through which that grace can flow freely to other people, starting with the household of God. Thank you for grace in your face. May your grace be reflected in our faces as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.